Well, folks, it's a real joy for me to be back with you again today. And we have read earlier from 1 Peter in the second chapter, a chapter that I really do love and appreciate. Let me tell you why. They tell us two things. Very simply, number one, who we are in Jesus Christ. And that highlights our identity. And the second thing is they remind us of what we have in Jesus Christ. And that speaks about our inheritance. So right here in the section we're thinking about today, or at least part of it, we have our identity and our inheritance. Now it's worth reminding ourselves that Peter's letter is for those believers who were going through incredibly tough times. It's for men and women, young and not so young, who were actually struggling to keep their head above water. And so under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, one day Peter picks up the quill, writes on the parchment these fairly upbeat words. And they're actually designed to put the sparkle back into your life and into mine. They're meant to give to every one of us in the community of God's people a real sense of belonging. It's a reminder, I think, that they are not on their own. And that these dear people in the first century, like you and I in the 21st century, we can be buoyant even when all is sinking around us. Now, how does the Apostle Peter go about it? Well, first of all, he shines a spotlight on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he does there in verse 4 down to verse 8. And then, having focused on him, only then does he turn his attention and shine the torchlight on you and me in verses 9 and 10. And I think the take-home lesson is unmistakably clear. We are what we are because he is who he is. We are what we are because he is who he is. Now, let's face it, dear friends. Peter is writing from a fair bit of experience, isn't he? I mean, he knows what it's like to have that awful sinking feeling down there in the pit of the tummy. And so Peter's advice to us right here is certainly earthed to reality. Let me put it like this. If you want to survive the hard times, if you want, as it were, to walk on water, you've got to keep your eyes glued on the Lord Jesus. And as well as that, you've also got to remember something of your status and your standing in Jesus Christ. And I'm sure for every one of us today in the local congregation of which you and I are a part, it's all about cultivating an intimacy, a closeness in our relationship with Jesus. And I think that happens best in your life and mine when we know who we are in Christ. Hence Peter's comments down there in this section on our identity. Did you notice when they were read to us that we have here six titles that actually reflect God's affirmation of us? Six titles. Number one, we are living stones in a spiritual house. And then number two, we are priests in the same temple. Number three, we are a chosen race. Number four, we are a holy nation. Number five, we are a people for God's own possession. And number six, we are a people who thankfully have received mercy and lots of it. Now, there's no way we'll get through all six in our study today, but let me just pick out one or two for you and you can reflect upon them in days to come as well. Let's do the first one, shall we? Number one, we are living stones in a spiritual house. And that's what we have down there in verse 4 through to verse 8. Now, the metaphor we have right here in these verses is obviously that of a building. But did you notice what's happening right here? Peter not only describes you and I as the people of God when he says that we are living stones, but primarily he zooms in on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he describes him in a variety of ways in these two or three verses. For example, Jesus Christ is the living stone. That's in verse 4a. He's alive. Oh yes, he's alive. But it's also the rejected stone. And that's what you have in verse 4b. And the truth of the matter is this, dear friends, back then and still today, men and women say no to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they opt to leave him out of their lives. And for some people, according to what Peter writes in verse 8, the Lord Jesus is a stepping stone from where we are right now in mercy and in grace, and he takes us into a place of unfathomable blessing. But sadly for others, tragically for others, he is a stumbling stone. And the reason why is spelt out there, isn't it? It's because men flatly reject his offer of love, mercy, and grace in the gospel. They say no to the invitation, "Come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But did you notice at the end of verse 4, verse 4c, he is portrayed as a chosen and precious stone. In other words, Jesus is God's choice for this particular role and ministry. Here is someone who is priceless. Here is someone who is worth, cannot be compared to any other. But then further down the page in verse 6, he is set before us as the cornerstone. In other words, he is the one who holds the building together. And that would teach us today that we are a people who rely upon him. Now, if you go back a book or two in the New Testament to Ephesians, zoom in on the second chapter, near the end of the second chapter, you'll find that the Lord Jesus is set before us there, not only as the cornerstone, but rather as the foundation stone. So he is the one on whom the building is resting. A bit like that old hymn that we love to sing, "Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what thou art." Now, when we think of him as a stone, that's a fairly familiar analogy, isn't it? I mean, if you weave your way through the heart of the Old Testament scriptures, you'll find that over and over again, the Lord is referred to as the rock of our salvation. He is the rock of ages in the book of the prophet Isaiah. He is the rock that becomes a huge mountain and fills the whole earth. That's the heartbeat of Daniel chapter 2. And as the rock, here is one who offers shelter and security. Here is one who, as the rock, is impregnable. He is immovable and is also irreplaceable. Now, the little phrase that Peter used down there in verse 4, quite frankly, says all that needs to be said. Peter writes there in the NIV, "as you come to him." Did you notice that? It's one of those little phrases we could read and skip over ever so quickly, but it's full of meaning for your heart and for mine, even today, "as you come to him." Do you know what is uppermost in Peter's mind at that juncture? He is actually harking back again to the Old Testament scriptures. And the picture we have here is of a worshipper making his way into the presence of a holy God, just like we're doing today. We come to him in all our need. We come to him the way that we are. I mean, there's no pressure for us to come. It's a spontaneous act of worship on your part and in mine. And you know, dear friends, when we do come to him, our lives are always transformed for the better. You see what he does? He will shape us into the kind of people that he wants us to be. Because thankfully, he sees us not only as we are, but he sees what we can become, all because of grace. Our God keeps two eyes on the big picture. In other words, he sees the end product. And what is that? Well, according to Romans 8 and elsewhere in the New Testament, it is one more life in the image of Jesus Christ. So he is the living stone. But then Peter says, we also are living stones. Let me put it like this. Every time someone trusts the Lord Jesus personally as Saviour, another stone is quarried out of the pit of sin and cemented into place in God's building. My friend, that's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and mine. And we need to remember today that the Lord is the one who is in charge of this global building project. And guess what? He's a hands-on contractor. How do I know? Take a look at Matthew chapter 16. And this teaches us some very important truths. Every stone is taken by him and put in its proper place. And so, in the plan and purpose of God, you and I are where he wants us to be. But we're also there together, aren't we? And so it's the unity of the building that is in sharp focus in these two or three verses. We share together and we serve together. Now, we're not alone, are we? Because all around us are many other different shapes and sizes of stones. And again, that pays tribute to God's amazing grace. My dear friends, what a magnificent work God is doing right now. He's building a church that reaches out to the uttermost ends of the earth. It's a universal community of God's believing people. Now, before we take a look at another picture in the narrative, it's also worth noting what Peter says down there in verse 7. And I love these words. Peter writes, "Now to you who believe, this stone is precious." Did you notice that? To you who believe, that's you, that's me. This stone, the Lord Jesus, is one who is precious. No, I think that begs the question, dear friends, does it not? Why is Jesus precious to us? Well, I think there are many answers we can give to that particular question. Many reasons. Number one, because he forgives sinners. I mean, I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing today if that were not a glorious reality in my life. We often sing the hymn, don't we? On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. He forgives sinners. That's why he's precious to me. The second reason is because he will chasten us as his children. You know, the writer in the Hebrews has an awful lot to say about that, doesn't he? And it's a poignant reminder to your heart and to mine today that we may fall on the rock, and we often do, don't we? But even though we fall on the rock, thank God we never fall off the rock. Because we are firmly held in the grip of God's grace. That's why he's precious. But there's a third reason, isn't there? It's because he loves us as saints. Even before you woke up today and wiped the sleep from your eyes and pulled the curtains and put on the kettle for a wee cup of tea or coffee. Guess what? His mercies are new every morning. And this great faithful God, loving Father, Jehovah Jireh. He meets us where we are, and he meets our every need. That's why he's precious. Let me give you one more, and I could recite a lot of other ones as well, but one more will suffice. He calms our storms, doesn't he? Because the Lord's our rock, said the hymn writer. In him we hide. He's a shelter in the time of storm. Why don't you take a moment or two during this week that we've just entered and make a list of different reasons why he is precious to you? Let's look at the second one, shall we? It reminds us that we are priests in the same temple. And that's what we find alluded to down there in verse 5 and again in verse 9. Now, did you notice how Peter describes us right here? He does it in two ways. Number one, we are a holy priesthood. And number two, we are a royal priesthood. Now, it's ever so true to say today that you and I, as the people of God, we are not all the same. Sure, but we are all one. We're not all the same, but we're all one. I mean, we're not all preachers. We're not all evangelists. We're not all teachers. But you know what we are today? We're all priests. You and I belong to a kingly order that has been set apart by a sovereign God. Now, the role of a priest implies an awful lot more than really does meet the eye. You see, a priest has quite specific responsibilities outlined for him in the pages of Scripture. For example, they offer up prayers. They bring spiritual sacrifices into the house of the Lord. They will intercede to a prayer-hearing and prayer-answering God on behalf of others. They will also stay in tune with the spiritual side of life. Now, that's what priests do. But all that I've shared with you right now applies to every single follower of Jesus Christ. No matter how young or old we may be, no matter if we're a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, no matter what our social standing in the community may be, it doesn't matter. We are priests. We're priests. And you know, dear friends, that tells me something today, that you and I, individually and collectively, we have a vital ministry. It's a ministry to one another in the family of God. And it's also a ministry that must never, ever be undervalued, because God alone sees its worth. And so there you have it. Number one, we are living stones in the building of God. And number two, we are priests in the very same temple. Now, let's leave out Numbers 3, 4 and 5. We, quite honestly, haven't got time to look at them in our study today, but you can reflect upon them and meditate upon them at your leisure. Let's look at the last one. It's number 6, where Peter says that we are a people who have received mercy. Don't you just love that? That's detail for us down there in verse 10. It's what Matt Papa talks about in that lovely, fairly modern song. Our sins may be many, but his mercy is more. That's what we're talking about here, my friends. You and I are on the receiving end of mercy, and it comes from the heart and the open hand of our great God. Here is a God of compassion, a God of pity, and he just lavishes his mercy upon us. He just keeps pouring it into your life and into mine. But let's be honest today. We certainly didn't, and we don't deserve it. We certainly didn't go looking for it. No, no. It came your way. It came my way. Because God came looking for us. You see what Peter is doing here in this little section? He actually gives us a marvellous, it's a breathtaking picture of what we were before and what we now are. Let me put it like this. At one time, says the apostle, we didn't even live. But now we really do. At one point, he said, we were not even a people. But now we are the people of God. At one point, says the writer, we were at a loose end with nothing to do and basically nowhere to go. Now, says the Apostle Peter, we find total fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And on top of all of that and so much more, Peter says we have something to look forward to in the future, because God has given to you and to me a bright hope in each of our hearts. The old Methodist revivalist preacher Charles Wesley was thinking along those lines when he wrote his personal testimony. And so far as I'm aware, he wrote these words on the first anniversary of his conversion to Jesus Christ. You'll know them, you've sung them so often. It goes like this. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray, I woke the dungeon flame with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Oh, my friends, that's what the gospel of Jesus Christ is really all about. It changes men and women like you and like me from the inside out. In other words, God does for every one of us what we could never ever do for ourselves. And Peter tells us right here, doesn't he? He brings us from a kingdom of inky black darkness into a white, wonderful light. Isn't God so good? Now remember, dear friends, these are people that Peter was writing to in the first century. They found themselves in the throes of horrendous persecution. These people were displaced. They were being treated as aliens in a strange land. These men and women, in a sense, were first century asylum seekers. And to every one of them, these words penned by Peter, they were just so inspirational. They were massively encouraging. Peter gives them an anchor to hold on to. He gives them promises they can sink their teeth into. My friend, for you and me in 2020, they're no less meaningful. And I think the challenge we all face today is summed up by Peter at the end of verse 9, where he writes, "This is so, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his light." In other words, that's the prime reason why God has redeemed us, why God has rescued us. This is why. This is why God has done so many fantastic things in your life and, yes, in mine. Why? Well, it's so that we can influence our generation for Jesus Christ. Right now, where you are, he wants to impact, using us, our world, for his Son. Why? Because people need the Lord. And so says Peter, this is what you are. But says Peter, let the people all around you catch a glimpse of Jesus in you. You see, dear friends, even today, there's no need for us to have an identity crisis. We know who we are in Christ. And thank God, we know what we have in Christ. May God bless you. Amen.